Our scripture reading this week is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. More thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The word wages shows us that it isn't just that death is a result of sin, but more like that if you sin, you're working. And you need to get paid for your work, right? Well, death is the payment. It's what you do. And we see the concept of death attached to sin in so many ways. We see it in the ending of relationships. I don't know of a single friendship, marriage, or any other kind of relationship that has ended, that hasn't ended because of sin. Not a single one. Sin brought death to that relationship. We've recently seen on the news how a number of governors have lost their jobs. They've been forcefully expelled from their positions. Why? Because they just didn't have the ability to do a good enough job? No. No, it was because of sin. Sin brought death to their careers. This process is described extensively in the book of James. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Wars are a terribly exaggerated example of this. Think of Hitler. Think of the sin of pride that man had. He rose up, and in his pride, he decided, "I will rule the world." And the dead lay strewn all across Europe, Africa, and Asia as a result. The wages of sin is death. And we've known that since the very beginning. That passage that was read earlier was a judgment pronounced on Adam, the first man in the Garden of Eden. God told him, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." He didn't listen to God. Adam sinned. So through sin, death entered into the world. And we have been cursed by living with death ever since. But physical death isn't the whole story. Nearly from the beginning, mankind also knew that even though this life was now temporary, that there was the hope of a home in heaven after death. When I say hope, I mean a possibility that entailed a lot of uncertainty. Oh, mankind knew that people still existed after they died. It's obvious that a dead person is just an empty shell. There's no question of that. But you see, nobody ever concluded that everybody is going to go to heaven. Before the flood came, they saw Enoch taken up into heaven. So they knew about heaven. They longed for it, and they saw their lives as just a temporary journeying on the face of this earth. But what they didn't know was how to get there. They were stuck waiting for the son that was promised to Eve, the one who would eventually be born and set things straight. And while they waited, the dead piled up. For the wages of sin is death. And as we've journeyed through the book of Revelation these past months, we have seen the pile of dead get higher and higher. A few million killed here. All the coastal people killed there. A quarter of the earth killed here. A third of the earth killed there. And vast armies annihilated. The earth reeks with death. Death caused because the wages of sin is death. Death of relationships, yes. Death of jobs, yes. Death of cities and civilizations, oh yes. And of course, the death of life. Today in our next passage in the book of Revelation, we are going to see that with all the death that we've seen sin cause, that there's still more. The payment for sin stretches on into eternity. Let's pray before we turn there. Heavenly Father, it saddens our hearts to think of all the death that sin has caused. No, not that sin has caused, that we have caused, because we are the ones who've sinned. It's depressing to think of. And we know it saddens your heart too. Father, we thank you that at the beginning of this book you showed us who holds the keys to death. Your Son Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful and true. We thank you that in the midst of such sorrow over what we have caused, over what we have done with this life you've given us, that we can still trust in you, because we know you have a plan. You saw this coming, and you have made a way for sin to be smashed and death destroyed. Glorify yourself in our lives, we pray, as we turn to you and put our faith in the one who is faithful and true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me now, if you would, to the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking at the remainder of chapter 20, which comprises verses 11 through 15. This morning's passage is small, but the subject matter is very important, so it definitely warrants our full attention today. I said that death doesn't just affect the lives of people, and it doesn't. From a biblical perspective, mankind was the pinnacle of creation. And when that pinnacle fell because of sin, the rest caved in and fell with it. So we see that the effects of sin has brought death to the rest of creation as well. Animals, plants, insects, the fungus growing on the bottom of your shoe. Everything dies. Everywhere you look, there is disease and sickness. It's not just that there is now an appointed end to life, but life itself has become a constant struggle for survival throughout all of creation. Romans 8:21 tells it that creation is in bondage to corruption, and verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." The wages of sin is death, and those wages are extended to all of creation. And so all of creation must die. We see this revealed time and time again throughout the Bible. We've looked at passages that show this as we've gone through the book of Revelation. Passages like 2 Peter 3:7 that say, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The world is going to end. We've seen that. We've seen the beginning of that in this book. And we've seen how our society, even those who don't pay any attention to the Bible, still have this expectation that the end of the world is coming. Well, last week, we saw the Millennium Kingdom come to a close. The story is over. There is no longer a purpose for a disease-ridden earth that is doomed to die. And so we have verse 11 in our passage. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. It says there is no longer a place for the heavens and the earth. That's why I make such a point of reminding believers that this earth is not our home. It's a sinking ship. If it's your home, you're in trouble. This verse also shows us yet another aspect to death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We talked about how since way back in early times, there has been the hope of heaven, but not the certainty of arriving there. This is why. God has clearly revealed that not everybody is going to get into heaven. After you die, there's going to be the judgment. And the judgment will show whether or not you will be allowed into heaven. This verse mentions a great white throne. I'm sure you've heard the phrase great white throne before. This verse is where that comes from. And you know who's sitting on that throne? The one with eyes like a flame of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has committed judgment into His hands, and He will judge accordingly. Jesus sees everything. Nothing is hidden from His eyes. Nobody's going to be able to trick Him. Some of you might have heard Jeremiah 17:9 before. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" If it could be possible, our hearts would even lie before the judgment seat of Christ. Judges hear it all the time. The most common plea in jail is, "I'm innocent." But not with Christ. The very next verse in Jeremiah says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." What God is saying there is that when you go before the judgment seat, whether or not you are allowed into heaven will be based on what you've done. Now, many people assume that they're going to heaven because, well, I haven't murdered anybody. Or they point out somebody who's done something outrageous and say, "I'm not like that person. We know that person isn't going to heaven." This judgment will be based on a lot more than just the big things. Let's look at verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." This shows us that not just the big things you do in life will be looked at, but books will be open, in which everything you've ever done or said or thought will be revealed. Nothing will be hidden. And each person will be judged based on what is written in those books, based on everything you've ever done. It also mentions the Book of Life sitting there. We'll get to that in a minute. So how do we get here before this throne? Then we just look at people dying. Well, let's look at verse 13. It says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." Some people worry, should I be placed in a casket, or is it okay to be cremated? Here we are told it doesn't matter. Even those whose bodies have been lost at sea will be brought back. Everybody who has ever lived on the face of the earth, no matter how long their body has been dust, will be brought back to life and brought before the judgment seat, excluding, of course, those who reign during the millennial kingdom. They're already reigning with Christ. And once again, we are told that judgment will be based on what you have done. Now you know why all religions say you have to work to get to heaven. You have to do something. It's because judgment is based on those works. Now at this point in the passage, we're eagerly waiting for the gavel to fall. We want to hear what the verdict is going to be. Are our works going to cut it? But before we get there, while the tension is still sharp, or waiting in anticipation, we are shown verse 14. It says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." At the end of chapter 19, we saw the beast and false prophet thrown into this lake of fire where they will be tormented forever and ever. Then in chapter 20, we saw that after the millennial kingdom, Satan will likewise be thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. Now we are shown that both death and Hades are thrown in as all well. This is good news. These people here just came from those places. They don't want to go back. And as they're lined up before the judgment seat of Christ, perhaps slightly worried, they see death and Hades get thrown into the lake of fire. Gone. That's good. They can't go back there. Things are looking up. But then there's the news. This is the second death. The wages of sin is death. This is not good. And our last verse shows us just how bad this is. Verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." What this means is that based on their works, not a single person was found worthy to get into heaven. Not a single one. Nobody went to church often enough. Nobody did enough for the poor. Nobody helped the sick enough. Mother Teresa, with all the good things she did in her life, is going to go before the throne. Her works are going to be revealed. Did you ever sin? Yes. Lake of fire. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said this very clearly when he was here on earth. He said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So here are these people. They've been doing miracles for Jesus. They've been casting out demons. You cast out any demons lately? Or perform any miracles lately? And they've been prophesying. Prophesying for Jesus. And Jesus will say, "The wages of sin is death. Did you sin?" "Yes. Lake of fire." I'm sorry, but looking at this passage, I can only conclude that there is nothing you can do to get into heaven. Nothing. I'm certainly not as good as those people Jesus mentioned. The wages of sin is death. The second death. And you know what I believe will be the worst part of it? I believe the worst part won't be the fact that you'll be burning on fire, or the fact that it will be last forever. I believe the worst part is that you'll stand before Christ. You'll see the one you were meant to know, the one who fulfills everything you've ever needed in your life, the one you were made to worship. You're going to see Jesus Christ in all his glory. You're going to be amazed. And then you're going to be denied ever being in his presence again. For eternity. For eternity. You'll be stuck with the memory of what you should have had. A relationship with Jesus Christ. But sin has brought death to that as well. Now you're probably sitting there thinking, "Well, what hope is there? Why do we even come to church?" Remember that book that's over to the side when the book of deeds are opened? The book of life? And notice verse 15. It says, "Everybody not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire." The most important thing on everybody's mind, the thing that everyone in the world should be dying to know, is how do I get my name in that book? Because if your name isn't there, you aren't going to heaven. Well, I have to be honest. I haven't told you everything. That verse I've been quoting all this time, Romans 6:23, it doesn't only say the wages of sin is death. The rest of that verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That is why the gospel is so important. It's the good news of how you can have your name written in the book of life. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Jesus died on the cross, paying the price for our sin, so that through faith in his finished work on the cross, and acceptance of that forgiveness, we can have salvation. It's the gospel, the good news. And then we'll shuffle up in front of Jesus, and he'll see us, the ones who his blood washed clean. And then he'll say, "What are you doing here? I'm the judge, and I already paid your price. I already pronounced you forgiven. Enter into the joy of your Lord." If the judge himself has paid the price for you, who's left to judge you? Nobody. It says in 1 John, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, those who are his, they know it. And since that is what salvation is, knowing Jesus Christ, they know they are saved and going to heaven. I know my name is written in the book of life. You might remember back to the beginning of this book as we went through each of the churches. And at the end of each letter, there was a list of gifts that believers in Jesus Christ would receive. When we looked at the church of Pergamum, it mentioned that believers will be given a white stone. Remember how we said in ancient times at court they'd cast black stones for guilty, but a white stone meant innocent. What's my prayer that during this Christmas season, that the gift you'll be most thankful for is your white stone. Knowing that you have Jesus Christ, that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And it's my prayer that if you don't know Jesus, that you would hear him calling you to himself, and that you would answer that call. Remember those people that did all those things for Jesus? Some prophesied, some cast out demons, and some did miracles. When they got before Jesus, they revealed the lie, because all of them weren't trusting in Christ. They were trusting in the things they did to get them to heaven, just like the religions of the world. Don't you be like them. You've read this passage. You know better. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. My prayer is that for Christmas, you'd all have a white stone, and you'd know you don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.